fall asleep, I can score you. You got a little thing to throw at you for.
I got a bell to ring. You start falling asleep, I'll ring that bell. I'm just kidding. But so anyway, my name is Dale Morey. I'm from Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. I got saved about 8.5 years ago, probably 5 years ago. The Lord had called me into a ministry. I was not looking for a jail and prison ministry because I spent most of my life in that place. And so the Lord, somebody asked me to come in and give my testimony. I went in and gave my testimony. In about third or fourth time of going in there and giving my testimony, the Lord smote my heart and told me, you're going into the jails and prisons. And that's how I got in Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. Many people say, well, there's a lot of jail and prison ministries out there. How come you didn't join up with them? Because that's not where God put me. God didn't put me with somebody else. God put me exactly where he wanted me to be in Liberty Behind Bars Ministry, and that's what we are today. Look, I have some pamphlets up here. I have my testimony. We got prayer cards. Please don't leave here. I have a book called Who Moved the Goalposts. Please, I want to give you one for free. Okay, I want you to have it. Go home and read it. I think you'll be blessed by it. We should have plenty for everybody that's here. If you're a family, take one, share it amongst yourself. Otherwise, come and get one of those books before you leave. I want to give it to you. And so about 8.5 years ago, I got saved. Saved from what, you say? I got saved from a pretty rough life. I'm just going to give you a quick testimony of mine. My testimony, we could probably sit here for 4 or 5 days just on my testimony. Okay? So I was raised in a family where it was just my mother. She was a single mother who had boyfriends. She dated all the time. They were very abusive. And so part of the abuse was this, that we, for our punishment, excuse me, they'd make us get in the corner and kneel on raw rice until our kneecaps bled. That was one of the punishments they used to do. So the second one was, they'd sit there and burn our fingertips on the stove or whatever because they didn't like us. And so my mother herself is a drug addict. She's an alcoholic. She's not that anymore, but she was that. And so she raised me and my brother the only way she knew how. She was abused as a child. And so she raised us with what she had as love. And her love was her. Okay? That was her love. Her love was stepping on anything that a normal person would see as a mom. That was not there in my mother's life. That's not who she was. And so here we are. We're going down, and all of a sudden, my mother gets these friends that come into our life, and this man starts molesting me as a child. He starts doing things with me that shouldn't happen to little kids. Any kind of semblance of any normal life that I would have had was ripped out of me. It was taken from me. I didn't have that anymore. And so what happens, my mother, she then hires a babysitter. I couldn't tell my mother. Because if I would have told my mother, she would have blamed me for it. She gets a babysitter who she thinks she can trust, a lady, and she starts molesting me and my brother. So now we're getting the abuse from my mom, her boyfriend's a man, and now the babysitter. And so let me ask you this. Do you think it made me grow up a nice little boy? Made me grow up very hateful, full of bitterness and anger. And let me just say this. What I did is I went out there on the streets and I started living a life that was pretty rough. So I was an addict at a young age. I was in boys' home at a young age. By the time I was 12 years old, I was already in my first boys' home. Father Baker, as a matter of fact, is where I first started out. Father Baker's boys' home is where I came. So I'm out there on the streets, and I just realized this, that I had all that hurt and that pain. And I'm trying to get rid of it with, you know, drugs and the alcohol, and, you know, with the women's. Then I got introduced to gangs. Okay? I lived a gang life for many years. I had a lot of power in the gang, but I'll get to that in a minute. Hope that ain't our car. You might want to check that. So here I'm in that. That's not. So I thought, you know, maybe. I'm not worried about somebody taking it. They need to go ahead. I mean, God blessed me with the car so they can handle it. And so here I am. One thing that I realized is that when I hurt other people, Brother John, I got relief from that. Because I was able to go out there and hurt somebody else. That gave me relief from the hurt that was done to me. And so I carried that with me throughout my criminal history. I'm in and out of jails and prisons in 3 different states. I'm living in mental hospitals. I'm living in rehabs. And I'm, let me just say this. I'm just here to tell you today that those places, those programs are a fallacy. They're false. They don't help people. I've been in and out of them my whole entire life, and never once did they help me. How about the woman with the issue of blood? What happened with her? She sought the physicians, and she was only made worse. She was never made better. I'm just telling you today that Jesus Christ will only ever be the hope for anybody like myself, will be any hope for any person that's out there on the street. But what has happened today, what I'm watching today as we travel around and we present our ministry, is that good Bible-believing churches don't even believe that Jesus can help them people anymore. How do I know that? Because all they do is invent programs. Hey, I got a program for you. I got a program for us called Preach the Word of God. It'll change a life. In and out of prison is my last bid. Something similar to yours. I didn't get out of it, though. But I had just gotten out of jail and prison in Florida. I did 2 years for armed robbery down there. I did a year up in Vermont. And now I'm facing 12 and a half to 25 years for armed robbery here in New York. I got indicted. I was down in Florida serving my bid down there when the feds came and got me. They flew me from Florida up here to Buffalo, New York, because I got indicted right down here, downtown Buffalo, under Honorable Judge McCarthy. It's the last judge I stood there. And they offered me 12 and a half to 25 years. I told them I'm not taking this. They said, Mr. Moore, we're sick of you. You're a tri-state felon. We're going to try to put you away for life. I fought it, fired my attorney. I sat in the bullpens out here in Buffalo, New York. 7.5 to 15 was their next offer. Not taken. I got 3 co-defendants. Of course, the co-defendants, because they were afraid, turned state evidence against me. So not only did I have the person that it happened to, but now I have 3 co-defendants who turned against me. I waited, I fought it out, getting ready to go pick the jury in the bullpen. Getting ready to go pick the jury. I'm sitting in the bullpen, my attorney comes up and he says, Mr. Morey, they'll offer you a determinate 5 flat right now. I said, I'll take it all day long. I'm happy. Everybody said, oh man, why are you so happy? You must be going home. I said, no, I'm only doing 5 years, man. I was happy with 5 years. Here's what Honorable Judge McCarthy said when he sentenced me. He told me this. He said, Mr. Moore, I want you to take those 5 years. He goes, I want you to go in prison. And he goes, I want you to learn how to be a productive member of society. What does that look like to somebody like me? What does it mean for me to be a productive member of society? Wasn't I being productive in my society? Wasn't I doing the things that I was taught? Wasn't I doing the things that I knew? So what did it look like for me to be on that side? And I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to prison, and I'm going to take all the programs I can. I took ASAT and KSAT, Alcohol and Substance Abuse Treatment. I took ART, which is anger replacement training. I got all these things for, you know, janitorial service and all that. And about 3 years into my bid, I said, oh my goodness. This is not making me a better, this is not helping me be a productive member of society. It's helping me be a better convict. These programs are a fallacy. They're not training me for what needs to be on the outside. They weren't showing me how can I finally stay out of here? I got introduced to the Bible the first time in my life while I was in jail in Florida. A man came up to me and said, would you like to come to Bible study? I said, no, I don't need your Jesus. He said, no, just come in there and sit. I said, I don't need it. He was an inmate. I hate using the word inmate. I don't use the word inmate. So if I refer to him, I'll refer to him as my friends. You'll know I'm talking about them. Inmate means I'm above who they are. I'm not above who they are. I just got saved. That's the only difference between me and those men and women sitting in jails. I got saved. They haven't yet. He said, come to the Bible study. Went in there. He started preaching the King James Bible. Did something to me, man. It started waking something up inside of me that I never knew was there. For decades, I've learned how to put away. It stirred up emotions in me that I've learned how to shut off. You see, the Bible talks about a person having a seared conscience. That's what criminals do. We sear our conscience. We shut that thing off. And in doing that, not only do we shut that off, but then it says that we lose our natural affection towards other human beings. How do you think we can go out there and do the things that we do? We have no affection. We have no concerns about another human being on this planet. Why? Because we've learned how to shut that off. We've learned how to shut it up. It's seared our conscience, and now it's brought a separation in between me and those people. I go in there, and it started waking me up, Brother John. The feelings that I learned how to shut off. And I ran out of there, never went back again. Fast forward, I've been in prison, I've been gang. I'm a high level gang member in this gang. Very violent, they'll kill you, have no problems whatsoever. I'm what they call a first. and have a lot of power in this prison that I'm in. I have a lot of power. They're bringing me things, so I collect money from the brothers. I collect taxes from them. I lay down the rules and regulations. I give green lights to those men. A green light is I can put a hit on somebody if they need to be done. That's the kind of power that I hit there. And so here I'm in this, and quite frankly, I really wanted to get out of this life, but I had no clue how to get out of it. And I had somebody come up to me and say this. Would you come to a Bible study? Mm-hmm. This be the second time that somebody got a King James Bible. Peter's from Buffalo, New York, old-time Baptist.
Yeah, amen.
Pastor Lou Godano.
Yeah.
They used to tell me about Lou Godano, big old ex-convict, ex-gang member. You know, he's going to come in and preach. I'm like, whatever. That man came in to preach that Bible. I'm just telling you, turned my world upside down. Again, those feelings came back. Again, I ran from them. Fast forward, I get out. I end up approaching the gang, getting out of the gang. God released me from all that nonsense. But I did make a profession. A profession is not salvation. My profession almost sent me to hell. A profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is.
Yep.
Isn't that what you just preached, Brother John? A profession almost brought you to hell. Yes, Amy? Because we lived on what profession, what man told us was okay for us. You'd be okay with that. Why am I doubting that, Tim? Oh, the devil's doing it. So you mean to tell me that when that King James Bible is being preached and the power of God is sweeping these pews, the devil's making somebody doubt? You mean to tell me the devil has that much power over God? When I started doubting, I knew that I didn't have what I thought I had.
That's right.
Why? I started sitting underneath the preaching of the King James Bible and started stirring things in me, started making me look at things a little different. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get into my message here. I won't spend long, but I'm just saying this. Do you have the real thing? Today, when people start doubting, they're just told, don't worry about that thing. You just go ahead. You'll be okay with it. And I'm just telling you right now, every time they told me that I was okay with it, I knew that I wasn't. Why were men telling me that I'm okay? But every time I would get underneath that preacher of that King James Bible, or I would read it, it was telling me that I was not okay. Who was I to listen to? Today, people put a DR in front of their name, and that's who they listen to. By the way, I do have my doctrine. I have my doctorate in counseling so that I can help the men and women that are in jail. Not because I know anything any better than anybody else. But I'm telling you today, I wouldn't send you to me for advice. I'd send you to the Bible. I'd send you to Jesus Christ because He's the one. He's the one. And I'm going to show you today that in this Bible, Jesus Christ makes people doubt so He can deal with their soul.
That's right.
Look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll start here and just spend a very few minutes here. And look at verse 20. It says, wherefore, for by their fruits you shall know them. Let me just tell you this. How do we know today if somebody's a Christian or not? Let's be quite frank here. We can't judge people by the way they look today if they're a Christian or not. How are we going to tell if they're a Christian or not? Listen, people put bumper stickers on their car and they got magnets on it. I think I don't have to have that stuff for somebody to know I'm a Christian. I don't go around telling people I'm a Christian, brother. If they can't see it in me, then the problem is with me. Romans 8:29 tells me that I'm going to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. So I need to look more and more like Jesus Christ and less like myself. How do you do that with all them tattoos on your body? Because I live separate from them. I don't talk like they talk. I don't walk like they walk. I dress differently than they dress. Why, are you better than them? Absolutely not. But how is a person ever going to know who I am in Jesus Christ? Look at, if I look just like they do, if I talk like they do, if I walk like they do, if I listen to what they listen to, how are they going to tell what kind of fruits I have? Listen, I teach separation. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't teach separation for somebody to put their nose up at people. I preach separation because when I'm in a crowd, brother, though I'm covered in the tattoos that I have, about 100 and some tattoos on me, though I'm covered in those things, who do you think the first person in trouble comes to? Why? Because the way I walk, the way I carry myself, the way I present myself, the way I speak, the way I say thank you, the way I tell people even though they bump into me, excuse me, I'm sorry for that. It's what a Christian does. Look at here, it says, wherefore you should know that by their fruits. In verse 20 there, and it says, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. Listen, not everybody who's called upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Okay, quite frankly, let me just tell you this. Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. But let me tell you, that verse don't end there. How can they call in whom they don't believe? In whom they don't believe. When I'm going to jails and prisons, I'm not trying to get anybody to trust Jesus Christ. Because they don't even believe in him. You go and tell me one time you could find in your Bible where it says to get people to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Show me. The word believe is in your Bible 131 times. 117 times it's in the New Testament. 85 of those times it's in the book of John talking about salvation, and it's talking about believing. Go read it. Go read the New Testament alone and just look what the Bible says about salvation and what we are supposed to do. You said the most famous verse on this entire planet. Which, let me just tell you this. The devil has stolen the power out of those verses. He has desensitized people to John 3:16 and 17. Why? Because it's used on TV, it's used in sports, it's used for perverted people that go out there flashing that stuff, and no longer does it mean anything to anybody. You go, Brother Dale, the Bible still has all the power. You're right, it does. But people's hardness and their heart has turned against the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusted in him, whoever should believe in him, whoever believeth on him. Do you know, brother, there was a day, probably back in your grandfather's day and before, that people would hear that verse and run to an altar. Amen. How many times? Let's see, how is it working today? Yeah. Right. Did the word of God lose its power? It's the hardness of the people's heart. Hardness of the people's heart. And that's why Jesus Christ is saying here, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are people who have professed and are going to go to hell. Yep. They're going to bust hell wide open because their profession does not stand before a holy God. The blood of Jesus Christ and what he done on the cross stands there pleading for us, not a profession. Listen, I'm just, brother, listen. I work in the jails and prisons. I work with people who have broken hearts. I work with people who have broken spirits. Brother Jim, you know those people from the street. But let me just tell you this. I can get them to profess anything I want. Why? Because they got a broken heart and a broken spirit. They want help. In the time of trouble, they will do and say anything that you want them to do and say. But there's one thing missing. Psalm 51:17 says, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. What's missing? Contrition. What is contrition? It's a deep and absolute sorrow for what you've done against the holy God. I've worked with those men in their gym that have a broken heart and they have a broken spirit sitting in those jail cells, sitting in those prison cells, and they'll come in now and I'll just talk to them and they'll say, man, would you pray with me? Yeah, let's pray. And they'll think they got saved. There's no contrition for it. I'm going to jump ahead here. Paul makes it very clear in his teaching. Listen, Paul makes it clear in his teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Paul says this. He said that worldly sorrow worketh death. What does that mean? I would always try to come to church, Jim, when I met you. Yeah. I would come up, yeah. And I would come up to that altar. Because I was broken for what I'd done against people. I was broken for what I'd done and what people have done to me. That's called worldly sorrow. You know what that worldly sorrow did? It worked death in my life. It kept me separated from God. And physically, it was killing me. Brother Paul goes on and he says, but godly sorrow. Oh, there it is, brother. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Since when do we let people get to godly sorrow anymore before we run them through some prayer, some Romans road? Tell me. I'm going to say something that's going to freak a lot of people out. But I thank God. I sat in my church pew for 4 years knowing I was lost. Back in the days, brother, they used to allow people to sit there and wiggle and squirm when the Holy Ghost was dealing with them. That can't be done anymore today. Do you have the real thing? Hey, me and my wife became real good, goody two-shoes, you know, going to church and reading our Bibles and stuff. And when I met Jim, we'd go out there and street preach with Jim. I've known Jim forever, and I love the man. When I got out of prison, the very first place he brought me was the Buffalo City Mission. And I preached as a lost person. I preached a message at a lost... Matter of fact, I sang hip-hop to him, didn't I, Jim? That's what I did. I'm not kidding you. That's what I did. Because I, once again, I learned how to put another cloak on. You see, from the streets, being a gang member, being somebody who was into drugs and alcohol, we learn how to put cloaks on. Why? To be able to get in, to fit in. We got to be able to bob and weave. We got to be able to do those things that we need to do to get what we need to get. And now here I go, I slip this Christianity on me. I fooled just about everybody except for God. God had his finger on me. Why? I called Lord, Lord. I went out there and street preached. I went out to the Buffalo City Mission and I was preaching. I went out there and I went to church. I sang in the choir with my wife. I read my Bible. And if I would have died, I would have bust hell wide open. And I knew it. And I knew it. You know why? I didn't have it. Look at the Bible says this. The Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit. That we are his children. Let me repeat that. His spirit. That means my spirit has nothing to do with it. Today, people are allowing their own human spirits to convince them they're saved. Show me where it says that in the Bible. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his children. Who's got children in here? You got children in here? Yeah. Do your children have to walk up to you every day and you have to convince them that you're their child? Or they're your child? But that's what people are doing with salvation, brother. They have to ask God every day, did I get it? Am I saved? Why is it that when the preaching of that Bible's going, am I doubting? Oh, it's just got to be the devil. It's just because I'm having a bad day today. Maybe you don't have the real thing. I finally had to grab a Bible, brother. I had to grab a Bible. And I held it out and said, God, I do not believe this thing like I thought it did. It was at that time that God wiped that slate clean, and I was able to move forward. It was probably less than 4 months later, Brother Jim, I found myself on the floor in front of my couch being born again. Being born again. Let me just tell you this. When I got saved, my life changed. Look, it's either that or 2 Corinthians 5:17 is nothing but a farce. What is it? What? Do we believe that or do we not? It says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is. There's no room for doubt there, my friend. He is a new creature. Old things are. A-R-E. Present tense. Old things are passed away. Behold, look. Behold, look. Hey, listen. When those old things start passing away, people look. Behold, all things are. A-R-E, present tense, happening right now. All things are become new. What? You mean Jesus Christ changed his life? That's what he does. He's in the changing life business. But I'm just telling you today, people don't believe it because look what happens. Somebody gets saved, and then what do? They go out there and live for hell. You tell me, there's a Bible says, if you live by the flesh, you shall die by the flesh. You got children? Would you not do anything to stop your children to live the life you live? Then why wouldn't God do that for us? He's not going to go out there and let me live like a fool. The Bible never calls the same person a fool. He says they act foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Hey, listen, either Jesus Christ saves a person or he can't. You mean to tell me that he is so weak that he can't change a person's life? Then what did I get myself into, Jim? Why would I turn to a God who can't change me? Brother, you know what I wanted, Pastor? I wanted out of the life I was in. That's when Jesus Christ saves people, when they want out. You know how many times I ran to the religious workers in jail and prison? You know how many times I ran to those guys and said, please help me, I'm in trouble. You know how many times I went to the rehabs and they would have somebody come in for Bible study and I'd sit there like a good little boy. This time I'm really going to make it work. The Bible says this, Brother John. You should know the truth and the truth will. What, say it?
Free.
Everybody says set. Tell me where it says that in your Bible.
Make
you free.
Oh, yeah.
There's a big difference in those words. There's a big difference in those words. Look at this. If I have these glasses, I can set them anywhere I want because they're already in existence. But in order for something to be made, that means it did not exist until that very moment was made. When I got saved, I didn't get set free anymore. You see, jail, prison, mental hospitals, rehabs, they always set me free to go back out there and do the very things that I always did. But Jesus Christ says, you'll know the truth and it will make you free. That means he gave you something, that salvation that you've never had before, and that's freedom in him.
That's right.
Hey, look it, I'm not in AA or AA. I don't need it anymore. Why? Because I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered, ED. It's what Jesus Christ does. He recovers people.
Amen.
That's a reality, man. What he does. He comes in and he changes lives. Why else would I serve a God that can't change my life? Why else would I go to such a weakling? I used to tell people, I don't need your Christianity. I don't need a crutch. I don't need something that's just going to hold me up temporarily. I need something that's going to change me. And let me just say this, religion don't change a person. Religion makes the person do the same thing over and over again and they expect a different outcome and it never happens. But a relationship with Jesus Christ changes lives.
Amen.
Why? You love somebody? I would do anything. You love her? Yeah, you love her, right? Is this your wife?
Wife.
Yeah. You love her. You'd do anything for her. She'd do anything for you.
Hopefully.
It'll come. See that woman right there? That's my wife, Amy. She used to pray that God would kill me. How about that? You think about that today, Amy? Thank God 8.5 years ago, he killed that sucker and gave her a new husband.
Amen.
Okay? It'll happen. You keep letting God show you, man. You keep letting him train you. That's what he's got to do. My pastor don't come home and teach me how to be a husband or a dad. The Holy Ghost of God in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, I'll teach you all things. You open that Bible, man, you let it teach you. She used to pray, God will kill me. What a merciful God. He killed that old sucker. Dale gave her the husband she needed. gave my children the dad they needed.
Yeah.
How about that?
Lord,
isn't he in the life-changing business? Is that what he does?
Every time.
Do we have the real thing? Do we have the life-changing power of Jesus Christ inside of us? The songs are... people are singing and worship. I said, my gosh. And I was sitting there because, you know, listen, let me just say this. The songs were wonderful. But I've heard more yelling at a Buffalo Bills game than I heard anything in here from people who are supposed to be saved.
Come on. Thank
you. That's salvation? Look, let's say we have a visitor in here, brother. And they're looking around.
Yeah.
Oh, look at the joy. Look at the joy they have. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what I sat there and said. I said, look at us. We're all supposed to be happy and saved.
Yeah.
You know, some people say this. Some people say, Dale, you're just a hard-nosed preacher. Let me just tell you this. Hell is hot and eternity's long. I'm glad I'm a hard-nosed preacher. You know why? Because I love people, and I want to avoid them ever having to go to hell. So what if I'm hard-nosed? I lived out there for the devil as a hard-nosed. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ as a hard-nosed. Isn't that what Paul did? That's right. Paul's out there slaying Christians. Well, I'm going to slay them with the Word of God. I'm going to preach reality. I'm going to preach the falseness and the farceness that goes on in churches today. Because most people sitting in church pews don't even know they're lost. But everybody wants to tiptoe through the tulips and just preach, oh love. Brother, and you preach it well. The condemnation that rests on people and they don't even know it. Why? Because nobody's telling them about it anymore. You're right. God loves everybody. God so loved the world. There's no question about that. That's 100%. But you know what we're forgetting? There's a condemnation. Let me just say this. If you're familiar with anything with jail or prison, those men and women who are on death row, are they not fighting for their life? If a person really believed they were condemned under the laws of God, don't you think they would do anything to fight for their life? And they're not. Why? Failed preachers. Failed church members. Failed evangelists not out there telling them the reality. Yes, God loves you, but there's a penalty to pay. Hey, you had to do that it was 6-5? Okay, you had to do that 6-5, didn't you? You couldn't just walk away from it when you got sentenced?
Yeah.
When I got sentenced to those 5 years in prison, there was nobody stepping in to do those 5 years for me. When people stand up before the throne of God, you know, always hear people, you know, I'm just going to go to hell and I'm going to party.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. Why did they have to bind you hand and foot and throw you there then? That's what the Bible says. You got to bind the angels. Come down. They bind them hand and foot and they cast them into hell. We're going to stand there before a holy God. And those that are without Jesus Christ are going to beg and they're going to plead for mercy. But it's no longer there. It's done. It's finished. Then he's got to put them in a place he never created for them. Well, let me ask you this. How many people do you know walk around with that condemnation? How many are fighting to get into where they can hear the preaching of the Word of God, where they can hear who the life saver is, where they can hear about the love of God, the one who can save them? Tell me how many people are doing it.
I got a question
that I want to pose, and some of you might be able to answer. I believe some of you can answer. In the last few days, how many people have you had knocking on your door wanting what you have? Am I right? If we're out there living for Jesus Christ, then shouldn't people want what we have? Shouldn't they know and be able to tell what they have? The thing is, the problem is, not many people have it. Not many people have the real thing anymore. They've been given something farce. Well, you say, Dad, how do you know that? Turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians 11. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It won't be much longer. You give me 15 minutes and we're out of here. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 3 and 4. My glasses are fogging up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I probably said first, but I meant second. Verse 3. 11, 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. That means he tricked them. Tricked her. By his son, that means what? He just changed one little thing. So all I had to do was change one little thing and it threw everything off. But that's what people are doing today. They're going out there and they're allowing the devil to change things in their life. They're allowing him to slip in and just give them little things here and there. Look what it says here. So that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Here it is. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. What do you mean another? What's Paul talking about there, another Jesus? Can that even be possible? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, the devil, out of his five, I will, prides, he says this, I will be like the Most High God. He didn't say he was going to be the opposite. You see, everybody thinks the devil's this guy with a pitchfork and a tail.
Right.
Is that what he said? He said, I'll be like the Most High God. He's going to go out there and he's going to imitate Jesus. He wants to be called Jesus. And there are people who are sitting in church pews today calling the devil Jesus. Do they know that? Paul's warning about it. Paul's warning the men today to be on the lookout for that. Why? They're calling on the wrong Jesus. This is why Jesus tells them, "You just because you said Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're getting in the kingdom of heaven. You call on the wrong one." Why did Jesus say they're calling on the wrong one? Because they weren't doing the will of the Father. You see, there's something attached to that. We can't just go, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus," and not do anything about it, Jim. He says, "But those who are doing the will of my Father." Or if you receive another spirit. What's that spirit? It's a spirit of Antichrist. People denying, sitting in churches with the Bible in front of them, denying who Jesus Christ is and what he done. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And then look what it says here. And it says, "Which ye have not received," or another gospel. What do you mean there's another gospel out there? Oh yeah, that easy believism, that Romans Road, that pray this prayer after me is another gospel in and of itself. It's become a religion and it's casting people into hell. Brother Jim, I'm going to say this. Who's a pastor? You're a pastor in here. Are you a pastor? No. Let me just say this. When I got saved, nobody had to beg me to come to church.
Right.
When I got saved, nobody had to beg me to read my Bible. Why? That new man inside of me. Got the Holy Ghost who's steering me in that direction. Let me just say this. Church is not something that me and my wife do. Church is who we are. But there was a time that we listened to the other Jesus, wouldn't you say, huh? There was a time we had the other spirit. There was a time, Brother Jim, that we listened to the other gospel. But thank God. Thank God, God sent a man of God by the name of Pastor John Asquith to tell me the truth. And I was able to see it. And come to that place where I realized, my goodness, that's it, I am lost. And I was able to settle the whole fact that I was lost. And you know what? Then I was able to be found. I had to be lost. I didn't know that because I learned how to play religion. I learned how to put that cloak over me. And I learned how to walk. But I couldn't live it. I still had that void in my heart. I'm going to show you 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is where I stood. Because the devil had blinded. Look at it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "But if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Lost. Verse 4 says, "And in whom the God," small g, "of this world hath blinded the minds of them which trust not." Which believe not. Which believe not. I remember when men used to come up to me and say, "Hey man, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior?" You know what I'd tell them? "I'd love to do that, but I don't know how to trust people," because every single person that ever told me that I could trust them stomped on my guts and tore them out of me. How would you like to believe on them? How would you like to believe on the God who wrote that Bible? Psalm chapter 78, verse 22. They believed. No, I gotta look at it. Let me just turn there real quick. My wife always looks at me like, "You're gonna misquote it." She's right, I do, I misquote it. I hate doing it. Because my pastor's wife gets on me, she goes, "You know you misquoted that verse." I said, "Man, I'm sorry." Look at 78, 22. You don't have to turn there, but here's what it says here. "Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." You see the order there? Because they believed not in God, they weren't going to trust him for salvation. My friend, you couldn't get me to trust anything or anybody. But what could a person do? Get me to believe. Guess what phase of my life I'm living now? The trust. Learn how to trust God. Why? Because I believe. I believe wholeheartedly in the God that wrote this book. I believe in what Jesus Christ done. I believe in what he done for me. I believe that there's other false Jesus out there with other false gospels. And I believe that there's a real one. And I believe people just need to understand that there are people out there who are living with the wrong Jesus. Brother, you know what's going to be the saddest day on this planet? Is when that person has lived their whole life that way, they're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity."
Yes.
Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of those doubts. They were afraid to look at them. Thank God. Thank God that I had somebody to tell me, Dale, you faced those things down. You were a gang member. You were an alcoholic. You were a drug addict. You faced a lot of things. You go and face those doubts, and what are they telling you? That's what needs to take place, my friend, because the Bible says examine to see whether you be in the faith. You've been in court before? If not, you've heard of court? What do? They examine the evidence, and then they cross-examine, and they examine. But here's the problem. We're trying to tell people to do that with a Bible they don't believe. A person can't examine themselves in something they don't believe in. Got to back up. In order to be a bishop, you know what it says? In order to be a bishop, one of the qualifications? Patience. That disqualifies a man from standing behind that pulpit. You know why? Because they're not patient anymore. They just want everybody through a prayer. They don't let the Holy Ghost of God work with them anymore back in your day, brother. The Holy Ghost is who came across them pews and saved people, not anything else. We need to back up. Take a breath, and we need to teach them how to believe for salvation. Then God will work on their trust. God will transform their life. But my question is today, what is Jesus asking you? What is he asking? What is he challenging you? Are you too afraid to look at what you might know to be true? The Bible says in the book of Revelation 21:8 says the fearful and unbelieving. The devil wants to keep people in fear and unbelieving. That's where he wants to keep them. And so therefore, for all those years, for 4 years, me and my wife, as a matter of fact, 6 months after I got saved, my wonderful wife ended up getting saved. And guess what? It changed her life. Oh my goodness, can you believe that? Tim, God changes lives. But people are afraid to look at the doubts. They're afraid. Why? Because of that fear and unbelief. And that, you know what it says? You talked about it. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Those who are fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators. It says they're going to have their turn in the lake of fire. People need to look. People need to be challenged out of that Bible to see, to examine themselves if they really do have this thing that the Bible talks about, because the Bible talks about a salvation that you can know. There's a salvation in that Bible you never, ever have to doubt again. Raising holy hands without wrath or doubting. He says, I wrote these things that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. The torture, Amy, of waking up every single day, and I would ask God, why are you allowing me to live? And thank God he had not allowed me to live, or else I'd be in hell. But Jim, he was going to make me face the reality of what I was in his eyes. You see, that's what contrition does. Contrition brings a person to a place. You go, well, you know, you really must have known what you were. You really had to confess your sins. Look at, let me say this. Look at. Did not Judas Iscariot confess that he sinned? Says it right in your Bible. He says, I have sinned. Let me ask you this. Did his knowing and his confession of being a sinner change his life? Just because you know and confess doesn't mean it's real. Judas went out and hung himself after he confessed that he was a sinner. After it says that he walked around and he knew he was condemned, he repented himself. That means he changed his mind, but it was too late. That's what it says. That even Judas Iscariot understood that he sinned and that he was condemned. But it didn't do anything for him. How many people today are sitting in these church pews, but yet you're afraid to face that? Look at, hell is hot and eternity is long. You said it.
That's the real deal there.
Don't fear what people are going to think of you. You know what John, Jesus says this in John 5:44. He says, you believe not because you receive honor one from another and not the honor that comes from God alone. There are people who are going to die and go to hell because they're worried about what people think of them. That's what he just said. Hey, put that down. Who cares what people think? I'm so glad that I got over caring what people thought because it almost took me and my wife to hell. When I raised my hand and told everybody in church, I'm lost. They just looked at me like, what? I said, I'm lost. I'm lost. And I knew I was lost. I just became to the point in my life where I was so tired of living something that wasn't true. Because no matter what, when I stood there before a holy God, I couldn't say, hey, Autumn, please come and stand here for me. You take my punishment. John, I couldn't tell you, hey, John, look, come help me out, man. Come hold the brother down, all right? Come help me, man. Listen, I need you to do this for me. How about the man who abused me? Hey, sir, since you did that for me, you can come here and pay that penalty for me. Oh, no. Hey, lady, since you wanted to take advantage of me and my brother, you can stand here and take my punishment for me. God's going to say, oh, no. You're responsible for what you did, Dale. What is it that Dale did? Why did I need to be saved? Just because I was a sinner? Anybody can admit they're a sinner. I just showed you Judas did. But admitting I was a sinner, did it change my life? God had to bring me to a place. Out of Deuteronomy 8:2, he had to bring me through a wilderness. And he had to drag me through it. And he had to show things to me. He had to take away all those things that I had built up against him, all the bitterness that I didn't realize that I had against God. He had to take all those things and he had to tear them down and he had to expose me for who exactly that I was. You know what I was? A rebel against the holy God. I never knew it. Why? Because I kept trying to come with worldly sorrow. I'm just going to put this out there. When I met my pastor, I was on 10 or 15 psych meds. They had bipolar disorder, explosive anger disorder, PTSD. I mean, they had me on everything. And for every time one pill didn't work, they put me on another one. Until finally it came to the point where I went and seen the psychiatrist, Dr. Maiden, out there in Wellsville, New York. And he said, Mr. Moore, there is nothing else I can do for you. He says, quite frankly, I don't think there's any hope for you. You see, that's what the woman with the issue of blood did. She kept looking for the physicians. Brother, I'm so glad that doctor finally told me there was nothing he can do for me. Why? Because all I had left now was Jesus. All I had left now was Jesus. Guess how many of those pills I take today? Guess how much I drink, smoke, toke? Zero. That's what Jesus Christ does, Tim. He changes a life. Like I said, there's people in this room who grew up in church, yeah? You know he can save church people? Oh my gosh, what did he just say? Hey, there's church people who are lost and dying and going to hell today. Just because you grew up in church doesn't mean you have a guarantee. I mean, you work on the street sometimes, go out there and work with those fellas. How many of those people were raised in church? Over and over again, John, I go into that jail. Yeah, here's a Baptist guy who grew up in the good. Here's a Sunday school teacher's son. Here's some preacher's sons that are doing life in prison now. That's a reality. Because they thought sitting in the church pews, this is all funny. I got time. You don't think they wish they could call that back? And they come to me with tears in their eyes, and they are just like, my gosh, where did I go wrong? Because you did not listen to the Holy Ghost of God. Objective, and then suddenly come with destruction and without remedy. And they continue to do that. And I'm going to close with this statement. Proverbs 20:27 says this, that God put a spirit in every one of us. And that spirit is a candle that the Lord uses to light the inward parts of our belly. What's that mean? God's not trying to deal with you on the things you already know. He's trying to deal with you on the things you won't give up. He puts that light inside of a person, and he's trying to expose it, Jim. Everything that's been covered, it would be naked. It's going to be open in front of his eyes. Revelation talks about the time when that candle is going to be blown out. It talks about a time when the bridegroom's voice is no longer going to be heard inside of you. God's going to flip that switch and say, "Done all I can. This person's never coming." Well, that can't be. And tell me, how are people ending up in hell today? How are they that they continue to reject Jesus Christ, reject the Word of God, reject what He's done, because they are too afraid to believe? I know people that are personal friends of mine who are too afraid to believe. You're just too afraid to believe. You can't believe on the right level, or you can't. Oh, come on with all that nonsense. Belief is a choice. You can't believe that you're going to die and go to hell, that you're condemned, but you don't believe that Jesus Christ wants to save you. Does that even make sense? No. Tomorrow morning I'll be preaching at our church. And God gave me a message. It's going to be a hard message to preach, because that's my church, they're my friends. But I can't be your friend and be a preacher. I can't be your friend. He would know that. I can't be your friend and then come and then God gives me a message and I can't go out there and give it. There's going to be times, brother, we're going to stand. Somebody's going to ask us to come stand behind that pulpit. God's going to give you a message. You're going to be, darn. You preach it, man. You preach it. You preach it. Happens all the time where God puts me in a church and I go, "Oh, no, Lord. You want me to preach that there? You preach it there. You preach it there." God didn't. Hey, listen. He didn't give me the choice to make a choice on that. Remember, it's according to His will. My life is according to His will. My friend, I just want to ask you this. Repentance is part of salvation. Repentance means we're turning away from who and what we are. We're turning to God. Repentance is of a change of mind, but that doesn't stop there. But then it says, and do. And do. Jesus is asking today, do you have the real thing? If not, listen, He wants to deal with it. There was a man in the book of Mark. He brought his son who was possessed with the devil. I know everybody says demon. Just to let you know, demon's never found in your Bible. That's a Greek demon. Okay? That's not a King James. King James says devil.
Yeah.
Not demon. Demon's something the world's made up. This little boy is walking around, his dad, he's got a devil in him, and he comes up to the disciples and he says, "Oh, can you help?" Oh, Jesus asked him, why couldn't you cast out that devil? They had no answer. Later on, Jesus Christ rebukes them. Don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. Jesus Christ gave them power to cast out devils, gave them power to heal, gave them power to go out there and preach. Then here comes one with a devil and they can't do it. Why? They got pride. They tried doing it without Jesus. Don't live your life without Jesus. Here he is. So the disciples can't do it. Jesus asked what's going on. The Father tells him what's going on. I'm paraphrasing here. He asked him what's going on. And then he comes to Jesus with this. If thou canst. That's how people are coming to Jesus today, Jim. If you can help me with my drugs. If you can help me with my habit. If you can save my, if you can take me out of being homeless. If you can stop me from being a thief. It's sending people to hell when they come to Jesus, if. How many people do you know? They say, Jesus Christ can save you if He really can. Well, what about if this happened? What about if that happened? You know how many times I hear that in jail? Well, Dan, what about if this happens? What if, I said, if? Now you're coming to Jesus with if? He's not hearing it. He says, if thou canst, have compassion and make him whole. Here's the best part. Here's what Jesus says. And I believe He's got a smile on His face. And He goes, if thou canst believe. All things are possible to them that believe.
Amen. Amen.
How many things are possible?
Awesome.
Let's be honest. How many people are here to think that Jesus Christ can still do all things and believe it? Here's the point I wanted to get at. The very next verse, the Father says this: Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe. I have a head knowledge. I knew enough to come to you and bring my son there, but that's all I had was a head knowledge. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When I thought the boy was being brought to be dealt with, Jim. Well, Jesus Christ had to deal with the unbelief first before he could heal the boy, you understand? That's what Jesus Christ is trying to do in church pews today. He's trying to deal with the unbelief, and then he can take care of the rest. Ask yourself, do you have the real thing? Do you have God living inside, the Holy Ghost inside of you, where he can change you, where he does change you? There's no if in that. My friends, let me say this. If you don't have the real thing, you don't have to admit it here in front of me, but I'm just telling you now, you get along with God and you admit it to him that you do not have the real thing. And I'm telling you, he's a God who changes lives.
Yes. Amen. I know.
Because he's changed mine and he lives here. Tim, about 8.5 years ago, am I the same man that I was 8.5 years ago? How about when I played religion, did it change me? He lives here. He's changed my desires. He's changed my habits. He's changed the way I talk. He's changed the way I walk. You know how I learned how to talk? Because I used to talk with bonnets, right? Street lingo. You know how I learned how to talk? That Bible right there. That Bible taught me how to talk. It taught me how to talk to kings. You see, we got a, here it is, this. Please forgive me. If you are a veteran in here, just let me give you my testimony. I would burn this. I would defecate on this. I would pee on this. I would spit on that. Because I hated America. And I hated everything it stood for. And I thanked you earlier about what you've done. I appreciate what you've done. But guess what happened after salvation? That's why I made my way out of here. When I seen your Korea hat, I came over and shook your hand. I said, thank you for your service to our country. You ask my family, they'll just see me take off and start running. They go, where's he going? I see a veteran with a hat on, going to shake that man's hand. I stand up with tears running down my eyes, saluting our flag. Why? Because Jesus Christ changed me, and he showed me what that flag stood for. He showed me what America stood for, and now I honor it. He doesn't just change the drugs and alcohol. Everybody wants to come to Jesus for drugs and alcohol and to be delivered from this. He changes all things. If he's not changing everything in your life, then you're being ripped off. You got the wrong Jesus, or you're missing the mark. Something's happening.
That's good, bro.
My friend, what do you have? What do you have? Look at, examine yourself. What do you have? Do you have the real thing? Because there is such a thing as not the real thing. Do you have the real thing? And if God has stirred in your heart, get to somebody where you can talk to them. Get to somebody. Listen, if you don't want to go to anybody, you've got to get to God. Because he's the only one. But if you feel the urge that you need to come up here and you need to pray, I'm not going to get down and pray with you. I just want you to know that right now. But it doesn't mean you can't come up here and pray and see what God does in your life. Do you have the real thing? That's the challenge today. That's what was set forth many, many weeks ago. As Jim said, what do you think we can call this? I said, do you have the real thing? Because when I met Jim, I told him that I was saved. And then when I got back up with Jim, maybe a year ago, I told him, I said, Jim, I wasn't saved the whole time. He said, what? I said, yeah, I was lost. I'm born again today. And he said, there's many people in churches that need to hear that. Are you born again? If you're not, hey, listen, if you're not, it's okay, because God can deal with a person like that. Here's who God has a hard time dealing with: those who won't admit it. He's got to break down that wall and get that person to see and be able to admit exactly what they are in God's eyes. And when that wall comes down, then God can deal with that person. So what is it? He said it earlier. You're going to walk out of here? Are you going to play Russian roulette with your soul one more time and just hope that God is going to hold on one more time? Are you going to spin that chamber one more time and walk out of here, man, and take the chance of being hit by a car, take the chance of getting shot, take the chance of anything happening out of there? You can fall out there. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You can fall out on that sidewalk of a heart attack and die and bust hell wide open. Are you going to play Russian roulette again? We live like we're promised another day. Hell is hot, and eternity is long. My friends, don't go another day if you're lost. If God has spoken, I feel like God has spoken to some hearts here today, John. But you know what they're doing? Rejecting it. You ain't rejecting me. You're not rejecting John. You're not rejecting the brother up here and everybody who's Brother Barlow and pastor there. They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Holy Ghost. They're rejecting the leading of the Holy Ghost inside of them. And you know what? They're the ones playing Russian roulette. And it'd be a sad thing to walk away from this place, brother, and hear that somebody went into eternity. They've been told. I believe between the songs and the preaching, they've been told. There's nobody can leave here and say, well, nobody ever told me. Yeah, you were told. You were warned. What is that choice? It's a reality. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. I pray for that one that's in here. I know there is, Lord. I know. God, I pray for their soul, Lord. I pray that you'd help them not to slip into eternity. I pray, God, that you would deal with their hearts. And I pray that the Holy Ghost will continue to convict, continue to get on them, Lord, before they walk out that door. My God, I pray that you'd move in their hearts and their minds and show them and show them and show them. What is it going to take? My God, I pray that you'd help the music that was sung, the preaching that was done, Lord. There's nobody that can leave here with any doubts of where they are, whether they're saved or unsaved. And if you're dealing with somebody right now, oh Holy Ghost, I pray that you'd have mercy upon their soul. Bring them to that place of repentance. Bring them to that place where they can see who and exactly what they are. Help them to get to you. Help them get to you, help them to fall on their face wherever they're at and get a hold of you, Lord, and shake your heartstrings, Lord, and they may get saved today. But what a blessing would be, because your word says that all call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a blessing. It's a promise. But there's many in here who don't believe. My God, I pray that you deal with that unbelief. I pray that you shake it up, because they're fearful and unbelieving. We'll have their time in the lake of fire. My God, help. Bless everybody that's in this room today. Thank you for them showing up. Thank you for the prayer and the preparation. Thank you for Brother John being able to meet him. My God, I pray that you bless him and his wife and the ministry they got going on. I pray that you bless that family in its entirety. And Lord, I pray for every person that's represented in this room today. I pray for their families, their lost loved ones that they might have, and their friends that they care about that might be lost. My God, I pray that they would see Jesus Christ in every one of us and want what we have. My God, I pray that you'd bless the hearers, but don't just bless the hearers, bless the doers, because that's what the Bible says, to be a doer of the words of God. And my God, I pray that you'd strengthen us that we can be doers. Thank you, Lord. Give us safe travels back home. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray. Amen.